Well, if it's a surprise for you to see me here, it's an even bigger surprise for me to be here. So it's good to be with you, albeit we're praying for Alistair. And as I say, it's a bit of a surprise, but good to step in and good to be here. So thank you for your welcome. We're going to start with that song that you heard sung if you were here a few minutes ago. Nice little solo from Dave and some really good sounding music. So I'm sure we can add our own voices to that. And sing really well. It's 564, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation. And if you're able, we're going to stand as we sing. Good stuff. Thank you, musicians. That's a really old hymn, but that had a really nice modern feel, didn't it? Somebody just needs to change these, I think, but to make it a little bit more modern. But a great words, great song. Let's bow our heads and come to him and pray to him. Let's bring our hearts to him. Father, we thank you that hymn that we've just sung reminds us who you are. Reminds us that you are the Lord, the Almighty, the All-Powerful One, the Creator God, the One who we worship and adore. And we come into your presence this morning with that praise on our lips and also with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving that you have made it possible for us to be able to share with you in your glory. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he came and gave his life for us. And that by doing so, he opened heaven's gate, opened heaven's door, that we might enter the very throne room of grace and come into your presence. Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is here with us this morning. We thank you that he is within those who know and love you, and that he is around us, touching the lives of each one of us. And we pray, Father, that we will be open to his touch and his calling this morning. That as we read your word, as we consider what it would tell us, that you will make it live in us, that you will open our minds and our hearts to receive the message that you want us to hear and to understand. So, Father, we commit this gathering into your hands. We commit each person here to your care and your keeping. And Father, we ask that you move mightily amongst us and bless us. We pray, Father, for those who are not here, whatever the reason they're unable to be here this morning, touch them, we ask, where they are. If they need your comfort and your care, Father, will you bring that to them, we pray? Will you help that they know, please, your presence among them? Give them confidence, give them peace, give them joy, that whatever it is that they're dealing with this morning, they will know that you love them and that you care for them and that you move mightily in their lives and in the world around us. Father, we pray again for Gordon and Mike in Moldova. We lift them up to you. We pray for healing. We pray possibly, Lord, that this might even have been a false negative, false positive. But whatever your will, Father, we know that you are in control. You are the one who will do what is right. So we commit them to you. We thank you for the glorious news that many have come to put faith in you. That always thrills our hearts. And Father, we pray that that might be a reality here among us too this morning. So Father, we commit all these things into your hand. We commit our world into your hand as we continue to face difficulties around us. We pray, Father, that you will continue to move as we know you already have, and that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to take our reading, and I've only been given two verses this morning, but for the sake of context, I'd just like to read the few verses before as well. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you'd like to open a Bible and follow with me. If you'd rather not, that's absolutely fine. Just sit back, listen. I will try and read as carefully and as clearly as I can for you. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. I've actually been asked to speak on verses 9 and 10, but for the sake of connectivity, I'd like to read from verse 4. So verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God will bless the reading of his word. David, I think you're going to bring us something for the younger ones. Letting me off the hook this morning. That's very kind of you. Thank you.
Now, this is going to be challenging because I'm also on the PA. So if you see me sprint to the back, that's why. Thank you, Josh. Excellent. Thank you very much. I'm going to cheat again slightly this morning. I say cheat. We're going to do something slightly different. Rather than a kids spot, recently we've been starting to introduce a few more new kids songs. And over the last several months now, we've introduced two new songs. And we're going to introduce a third one this morning. So this song, bear with me, is called, if my phone will work, here we go, it's called Lift Up Your Voices. I'm going to ask Josh to play through the first verse and chorus in a minute, and we're just going to listen to it. And then I'm going to ask Josh to go back to the start, and we're going to stand and sing if you're able. But I'm just going to read through the chorus to you. It says this: Lift up your voices to heaven's King. Bow down before his throne. Our perfect Savior died for our sin. Hallelujah. Praise to Jesus Christ the King. And that's what this song is all about. It's all about praising God. It's all about worshiping God. And I think we're going to be speaking about that or hearing about that a little bit later on. But really, it sums up what it means to worship God. Often, I don't know, you kids probably hear us up the front talking about worshiping God. But what on earth does that mean? Well, part of what that means is to worship God with songs. And that chorus, those words in that chorus help us to do that. It's about lifting our voices. That means singing loudly. It means bowing down before his throne. That means saying to God, you are our God, you are our King. And it's saying hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise God. That's what that word means. So, without further ado, Josh, if you can just play us through the first verse and chorus, and then we'll go back to the Do you reckon you can manage that?
Yeah.
Oh, you look very hesitant. Well, we're going to give it a go anyway. So let's stand and sing. Let's do your best. And we're going to sing Lift Up Your Voices.
Lift up your voices to heaven's King.
please take a seat. So we've now learnt, let me see if I can remember this. The hero, we've learnt who I am, and now we've learnt, I forgot the name of this one. Whatever this one's called. A creation sings. No, it doesn't. Lift up your voices. We got there eventually. Anyway, so what we're going to try and do over the next several months is repeat those so you get lots of practice, all right? But I hope you enjoyed that. Over to you, Steve.
Creation sings the Father's song, calls the sun to wake the dawn and run the course of day till evening falls in crimson rays. His fingerprints in flakes of snow, his breath upon this spinning globe, he charms the eagle's flight, calms the newborn baby's cry. Hallelujah! Let all creation stand and sing. Alleluia. Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King. Creation gazed upon his face. The ageless one in time's embrace unveiled the Father's plan of reconciling. And Adam walked the earth, whose blameless life would break the curse, whose death would set us free to live with him eternally. Hallelujah! Let all creation stand and sing. Hallelujah! Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation. Longs for his return, when Christ shall reign upon the earth, the bitter wars that rage are the pains of a coming age. When he renews the land and sky, Lord, heaven will sing and earth reply with one resplendent theme, the glory of our God and King. Hallelujah! Let all creation stand and sing. Hallelujah! Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Let all creation stand and sing. Hallelujah! Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's
King. Great song. Thank you very much. I'm not mistaken. That's Stuart Townend, I think. Great stuff. Stuart's going to come up and lead us now in a time of communion. So thank you.
Stuart's not here.
He's not here. Oh, okay.
It's all right. Stuart did warn me that he might not be here. I think he's got a cold, so it's quite wise not to pass it on. We've actually got a communion hymn, but we'll have it after communion. At first I thought, well, that's a bit strange to have a communion hymn after communion, but actually I think it's quite a good idea, because it's easy, isn't it, to take communion and then carry on to the next thing. And I think when we have our communion hymn, it's a time that we can really reflect on what we've just done. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to give thanks for the bread, and then we'll pass it around. And then after that, I'll give thanks for the wine, and we'll pass that round. And then after that, Steve will come up and tell us what the next hymn is, because I can't remember the number, but it'll be on the screen. This is the trouble with not having books anymore, isn't it? But it's good to come together like this, and it's good to remember. This is one of the things that the Lord Jesus asked us to do, wasn't it? To remember him in the taking of the bread and the wine. And it's a good thing, isn't it? And I think he was very wise, because he knew, especially someone like me, I've got the best forgettery on this planet. You know, and it's easy to come to church and sing praises and worship, but actually forget what the Lord Jesus Christ has really done for us. So let's just have a prayer for the bread, and then we'll pass it around. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you that we can come together like this morning. And Father, we just pray now that you would draw us to the cross at Calvary. Father, we can't even begin to imagine what it must have been like to have been there on that dark day, where our Savior was crucified, where his body was broken for us. Father, we do thank and praise you that he loved us so much that he was prepared to die for us, to save us from our sins. So Father, as we come together this morning, as we take this bread, we just pray that you will draw our hearts to you in praise and thanksgiving for what you have done for us. For we ask it in thy name. Amen. When we have the cup, if we could hold on to it, and then we'll all drink it together. Shall we give thanks? Heavenly Father, we're reminded that at the cross your blood was shed for us. People who didn't deserve such grace and mercy. Father, we do thank and praise you for your love for us. And as we take this cup, we are reminded of your love for us in the shedding of your precious blood. So Father, we once again give you thanks and praise. Amen.
So as Paul says, we're going to sing that communion song. It's 1157, 1157. Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us, and we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. Great to know that there was a real benefit, a real blessing to us as a result of what Jesus did that day on that cross of Calvary. Youngsters, you're going to stay in while we sing this song and then leave us just as we come towards the end, and we'll pray for you as you go. If you're able, we'll stand and sing 1157, Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away.
So I know this probably isn't so familiar to some of you, so I thought maybe we'd just repeat verse 1 after we sung it. Otherwise, if we don't know it so well, we skip over the words and we don't really take it in. So we'll sing the first verse through a couple of times.
Sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace. Around the table of the King,
behold the Lamb.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace. Around the table of
the body,
our Savior Jesus Christ torn for you. He told, remember the wounds that heal, the death that brings us life, pay for price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love around the table of the King. The blood that cleanses every stain of sin shed for you. Drink and remember, he drank this cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of grace around the table of the King. And so we fullness and faith, we rise to respond and to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as his body here on earth. As we share in his suffering, we proclaim Christ will come again, and we'll join in the feast of heaven around the table of the King.
So Thank you, musicians. Youngsters, you're going to leave us. We'll pray for you as you go. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity that we've had this morning to remember your death. We thank you for what it achieves for us. We thank you that we, as your body, are united in that. As we come to your word, Father, we ask that you open it and help us to understand it in that context. And Father, we pray for the youngsters who've just left us, and we pray, Father, that they will enjoy their classes, but that they too will discover something new about you, that you will touch their lives and bring them into relationship with you, so that the church of the future may continue to share this wonderful message of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we ask it. Amen. One of the things I've taken to heart very much as a preacher over the years is that context of what we read is really important. We do have to understand the context. Somebody once said to me many years ago, something I've taken to heart, a text without a context is a pretext. In other words, if you really want to understand what the message of the Bible is about, you do have to understand the verses, both in the context of the passage that they're in, the book that they're in, the Testament, and the whole Bible. But not only that, but in the context of how the readers and the writers would have understood what was being said. Because the context of the readers and the writers is very, very important. And I think it's important at the start of what I'm about to say this morning to say that as we start exploring these two verses, that's all I've got this morning, verses 9 and 10 of 1 Peter 2, as we start exploring those two verses that speak of privilege and position, I think it's important to realize that Peter goes on in verses 11 and beyond to talk about the responsibilities and the duties that those privileges and position brings to us. Peter is not in this passage that we're going to look at, these two verses that we're going to look at, seeking to inflate our egos or to make us arrogant. He is reminding his readers of what God has done and who they are in him, because he knows that God wants certain things to follow from that understanding. And I want you, I'd encourage you as you go away this morning, I want you to go away encouraged, I want you to go away thrilled at what God is doing. But I want you as you leave here to take with you a sense that that brings a responsibility. And I'd like to encourage you to read what follows in verses 11 and beyond, perhaps in your private study, so that you can take what we look at this morning and ask yourself the question, what does this mean for me living in Swanwick, Fareham, Parkgate, wherever you are in this 21st century? How do I live out the reality of what we've shared this morning? Why do I exist? What am I here for? From the beginning of time, man has been looking for the reason for his existence. And I think that's one of the most common questions that people ask from a very young age. Why do I exist? What have I been created for? What is my position in this world? If we just take verses 9 and 10 in isolation, they start with two very simple words. They start with the words, but you. That's why I took the context before, because Peter is making a distinction between those to whom he is writing and those he has been speaking about in the preceding verses who aren't reading this. I want to tell you, says Peter, about these people, but you. And those people in those earlier verses haven't recognized who Jesus is. They don't understand who Jesus is. They haven't really got an appreciation of why he came. And actually, they find him a stumbling block. He's a problem. I don't really want to know anything about this, because if we let this man have influence on us, well, it's going to cause us all sorts of problems in the way that we want to live. He's a stumbling block. He's going to get in the way of what we want in life. But, says Peter, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. I don't know whether you might disagree with me on this, but I can't think of another passage that I can apply this to. This seems to me to be the titles that Peter gives to the people of God in this passage are perhaps the most exalted that there are in the whole of the Bible. That's how it seems to me. These titles are incredible. Let me read them to you again. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. Taken together, those four pairs of phrases speak of a privileged position second to none. I cannot think of a more elevated description of the people of God in the whole Bible. I want to ask you this morning, have you got hold of your identity in Jesus? Have you got hold of what having Jesus in your life means for you and your identity? If you are a follower of Jesus today, then you are chosen by God, you're called by God, you're set apart by God, and you are invaluable. Wow. Peter says, you are a chosen race. I think these two detailed sentences bring to a close the first section of Peter's letter, and they contain a huge amount of information about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. They tell us, as Christians, who we are and what we are here for. When I share my testimony of how I became a Christian, I often use a phrase that actually might seem a bit odd. I often talk about giving my life to God. But Peter here reminds me why I use that phrase. Because he says, you are God's possession. Peter wants his readers to understand that if we have come to Jesus, we are a people within a people, a category set apart, a subset in the office, in the town, in the family, among our group of friends. We are people with an exalted status, a privileged position. But did you notice that we are set apart like that with a purpose, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light? I'll come back to that. So what we see in verse 9 is that if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, then this is you that he is describing. You are set apart. You are precious. And you are called to proclaim all that he has done in your life. Those who have received the words of Jesus and have been obedient to Jesus, trusting him in faith, have been born into the family of God. And as newborn children, we are part of God's holy temple. We're part of a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are set apart as priests in God's service. This sentence is just absolutely brilliant. Peter takes two descriptions from Isaiah 43, where God promises to do a new thing, tells his people Israel that he's going to do new things amongst them that are different to the old things that he did. And he sandwiches in between it the very beginning work that he did when he released his people from slavery. It seems to me that what Peter is saying here in this passage is that everything Israel was intended to be, you who follow Jesus now are. In other words, everything that was said about Israel in the Old Testament and what God was going to do with Israel is now about you. You are a part of his elect race. You are a royal priest. You are a part of a holy nation. You are his pride and joy. So let me unpack that a little for you to try and help us understand it. A chosen race, as I said, is a title taken from the back end of God's dealings with his people. It comes from Isaiah 43, verse 20, where God is promising to do a new work, to create a new beginning, to gather a new people together for his new purpose. And this new people that he is going to be calling together are both elect, chosen by him, and select. You see, the old nation of Israel has failed. God made promises through them and gave them responsibilities, and, well, it failed. So God says he's going to start again. From the rubble, he's going to call a new nation. And this new people is to be brought in through a new exodus, a whole new beginning. A new rescue. And then we have a royal priesthood. A title lifted from the beginning of God's dealings with his people in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, where God's original people have been rescued from slavery in Egypt. And God determines that those he has rescued are to be people who are to be his very own kingdom of priests. Those two words, royal priesthood, they're very descriptive, aren't they? Peter is saying that every one of us who follows Jesus is royalty. Well, my name's King, so I'm okay. I've always been royalty. But you're now royalty. And we are royalty with a purpose to serve. And we serve as priests. And what's the responsibility of a priest? Well, the responsibility of a priest is to intercede and instruct. And we are royalty, not just of some temporary family, but we are sons and gods, sons and daughters of the Creator God, whose dominion is the whole earth. Whose time of rule is for a whole eternity, not just for some temporary period of years. We are royalty and we are ministers and servants. We're a priesthood. No longer, says Peter, is it down to a particular tribal group to be priests. It's not the Levites. Now, the whole nation that God is drawing together of his people is to be a nation of princely priests. A holy nation is also taken from Exodus 19. Because to be holy is to be set apart. We're used to that idea of people being set apart because they're special. Every time I get on an aeroplane and turn right instead of left, well, the set-apart ones, they go left. They go to business or first class. I go right. I go with the hoi polloi. Every time I go into London and walk around London and see Buckingham Palace, or to Windsor and see Windsor Castle, we're used to the idea that important people, a set apart. This nation of God's choice is a royal nation in his service, set apart as his very own people. And how are we to be set apart? Well, by morally distinct behavior, by being different, by being godly in character, by being gracious indeed, being like God, set apart for him. And the final descriptive pair, a people of his possession, goes back to Isaiah again, and again the back end of God's dealing with his people. To be God's possession is to have been purchased by him for his own use. To be God's possession is to have been created and recreated as his pride and joy. To be God's possession is to be his delight. The children of Israel were to be his treasured possession. And in the new creation, his people are his precious possession. You know, it seems to me that's why people who come to follow Jesus experience great peace and the end of all striving. When you grasp this, when you come into a meaningful relationship like this with God, there is great peace. There is a sense of belonging. This builds up self-esteem. It gives us the confidence of being loved. And for some, it's the first time that they find that they are a treasured possession. You know, I've read so many heartbreaking stories of people who've been bruised and battered and beaten down by the world in which we live. They've lost all their self-esteem. But when they come to Jesus and discover that he loves them, he cares for them, he restores them, and they find that once again they're a treasured possession, that the God who created them loves them so much that he gave his son to die on a cross at Calvary. The great creator God, the king of the universe, the only one who really matters, says to you, you are a chosen person. You're a royal priest. You're part of a holy nation. You're my own possession. We love giving people titles, don't we? We love giving people titles. It's great. Wouldn't it be fun to give Christians we know titles? How about Her Royal Highness, Her Holiness, Princess Maureen, DA, Divinely Appointed, HE, Heavenly Elect? That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Or how about His Majesty, the Most Reverend Cardinal Prince Paul, CG, Called by God, PC, Possessed by the Creator? The God who breathed out His Word, who brought His creation into existence, without whom nothing exists that has been created, this God sets you apart, owns you, and delights in you. Whatever your background, whatever your experience, if you have put your trust in Jesus, you are now royalty, set apart for God's service. But as I said, there is a purpose behind all of this. And that purpose is there in verse 9, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You see, we're not only a set-apart people. We're a speaking people. We're a singing people. We've been a singing people this morning. God is determined to have people who delight in him. And that's what we've been doing this morning. As we've sung these hymns, we have been declaring who God is, how great he is, how wonderful he is, how majestic he is. Even as we've come to the table and celebrated, remembered the death of Jesus, we've done it delighting in what he has done for us. God is determined to have a people who delight in him. And he has made us this holy nation, this royal priesthood, this great people. He has taken us from darkness into light because he wants us to praise him. And to be a speaking people, speaking out what he has done. And when you think of what he has done for us, why wouldn't we do that? The word to proclaim is out-announce. To declare out entirely. And the focus of our speaking out is the excellencies of he who has called us out of darkness. And I want you to understand this morning that you can't announce without some written or verbal word. I heard a story some time ago that they'd had to cancel an event for town criers because they couldn't shout anymore. Now we're all to be town criers. Now we're all to be our own broadcasting corporation. Now we're to be we are all to be publishing houses. Shout it out. Write it down. Declare the excellencies of what God has done. Oh, we do that sort of thing all the time, don't we? Did you see that football match yesterday? What a great game that was. West Ham, did you see West Ham beat Chelsea? Wow, that was amazing, wasn't it? Or you should see this new computer I've bought. This new computer I've bought is absolutely fantastic. You want to get one of these. God, you want to know what my girls did? Oh, my girls, they were in a play last week. They were absolutely... We're great, aren't we, at declaring the excellencies of things around us, the products we buy, the sports performances that we'll remember forever. We're an amazing sales force for those things. When it comes to Jesus and what he has done for us, Peter says, when you think about what he's done for you, speak it out, write it down. Tell of his excellencies. Tell of what he has done. How he has taken us with all our baggage, all our grime, all our dirt, and made us into a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And we are his delights. I don't think I can shout loud enough. What wonderful truth about Jesus will you boast about today? What's going to get you so excited that you can't wait to tell someone else? Verse 10 takes us in a fascinating direction. Peter is quoting Hosea 2, which refers to Israel as the bride of God. But here he uses this verse, as does Paul in Romans, to show that the things previously promised to those genetically related to Abraham are now available to everyone. Peter is looking, when he writes 1 Peter, to an audience of people scattered across northern Turkey from different regions, different worldviews, different philosophies, who are now the very people of God brought together as a single nation. And as I look around this room, I'm pretty sure that this room is full of people from different backgrounds, from different countries, from different experiences. And yet, as we sang in that great song that we sang, didn't we? We've all come together as one, united as one people, loving each other as a single nation. And I think it's a good idea. I think it's great that we have that verse 10. Let me find it. Because it reminds us, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, if we are tempted to start thinking elitely or superiorly, is that such a word? If we are tempted to have our egos raised and to think as thus as superior or elite in some way, then we need to remember that we are welcomed in on the basis of mercy. It's the grace of God that has brought us into this relationship. It's not something we deserve. It's not something we've earned. It's not something that we merit. All our histories are different. And I can speak for myself, and I suspect I can speak for everyone in this room. We all have things that we hope no one ever finds out about us. You see, we don't deserve this. We could never achieve it. But now we have this privileged position. As you walk out of here today, if your faith is in Jesus, then know this: whatever your past, whatever your background, whoever you are, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a member of a chosen race. You are a royal priest and part of a holy nation of God's own people. And as you remember that, declare his excellencies. Tell the world that they too can become a part of what you're a part of and what I'm a part of, and know this great love and blessing of this almighty God who we serve. We're going to sing again. We're going to sing 1217. We're going to sing of the power of the cross. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day. Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood. 1217, 1217, and we will stand if we're able and sing.
Life is mine to live.
one through your selfless love. This the power of the cross, Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost, graced and forgiven. This the power, this the power of the cross, Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost, we stand forgiven.
Let's just bow our heads, shall we, as we pray together. Father, we thank you for reminding us this morning of how we have come into this relationship with you. It is through the cross. It is through the death of the Lord Jesus. But we thank you, Father, too, that you have made us into your chosen possession, that you have given us a very special place, that we are your people, a royal priesthood, your possession. Father, we thank you for the privilege that is ours. We thank you that that makes us so significant. And yet, Father, we're reminded that we have a responsibility, and that our responsibility is to declare your excellencies, to declare what you have done. We thank you for this opportunity this morning that we have done that. We pray, Father, that as we go through life this coming week, you will give us the opportunity to share the great things that you have done in our lives, that others will come to know him too. And Father, as we leave this place, we thank you that you go with us by your Spirit. We ask that the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit,